This is a reading from the first chapter of Revelation. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet which said, "Write a scroll, on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea." I turned round to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of God, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and of the seven golden lampstands, is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. I'd just like to give a little history of me, in a way. I left the Air Force and started work at a place called Robert Legg. I was very fortunate. I left the Air Force on a Friday and started work on a Monday. Now, after about 18 years, I became a stand-in supervisor for our section. So when the supervisor was away, I took over. But just in detail to my section, I got landed taking over other sections at times. And one time I took over the maintenance section for several weeks. And one day, the shop floor manager, he rang me and said, "Could you come to my office?" So I went there and he gave me two flags. And he said, "Now I want you to go up on the roof of the front building and put these two flags up." I said, "Okay." So off I went up this steel ladder that was straight up for 20 odd feet, found my way round the roof and eventually got to the front where there was a flat area with two flagpoles. And that was where the question started. Where does the Union Jack go? And where does the Stars and Stripes go? And I said, "Lord, what do I do?" And it came to me. Jesus was seated at the right hand of the Father. So I thought, right, okay. The Union Jack goes upon this left one, and the Stars and Stripes goes upon the right hand one. So later in the morning, my shop floor manager said to me, "I see you put the flags up right, Eric. Well done." And it was just, and I didn't have the guts to tell him, it was because God had given me that scripture that Jesus was at the right hand and God himself was the left hand one. In the Psalm of David, David could write these words, The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. David could prophesy this about Jesus. He said, my Lord said to your Lord. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand. The book of Revelation is indeed a revelation. And this story this morning, it's a revelation to the seven churches. And that revelation is to every church since. And it's a revelation in signs and pictures. This is what we see. John was on the island of Patmos on the Lord's day. He was in the Spirit. He heard behind him a loud voice like a trumpet which said, write on the scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches. John said, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. The seven golden lampstands were the seven churches. Jesus knew everything about those seven churches. That's how John could write what he did about the seven churches. If we read on through the Revelation, we will see what John wrote about those seven churches. Jesus knows every aspect of every church today, even ours. Jesus knows every aspect about each of us. Do you realize that? He knows everything about each of us. He knows our every thought, our every feeling, our every desire, our every attitude, our every longing, even the smallest sin, Jesus knows. He knows us through and through. But you know what? He still loves us. That person in here, he loves that person. And he loves that person out there, every one of you. And among the lampstand was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white as wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like blazing fires. Do you know, you can look at someone and see what's in them by looking at their eyes. If they're sad, you can see that. If they're bright and alive, you can see that. You can look at some eyes and they don't focus on you. They're looking through you. They're not actually looking at you. And if someone's really angry, you see those eyes. It says Jesus' eyes were like blazing fires. And when you look at someone who's angry, they look as though they could kill you with those eyes. This is what our eyes do. It's the inside that shows what's going on inside very often. His feet were like bronze glowing in surf in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. You know, 63 years ago, I was stationed for 6 weeks at RAF Valley on Anglesey. Now, the corporal said to me, you going home at the weekend? I said, no, 240 miles. He said, well, I'll take you down to Shrewsbury and bring you back if you pay me 10 bob. So I thought about that. I thought, okay, all right, we'll give it a go. So away we went. He dropped me off at Shrewsbury and then I checked the lift to my home in Somerset. Mind you, one night I got home at about 2:30. After walking so many miles and then waking up my brother's ex-girlfriend's father and borrowing a bike. Which wasn't very good really, but anyway, it worked out. But what he intended to do was every time coming through North Wales was to see something that was worth seeing. We saw the Fairy Glen. We saw that bridge underneath, the concrete bridge where the stagecoach used to go over years ago. And we went to Swallow Falls. Now, Swallow Falls, to me, was about 8 foot wide, and the water was tremendous. This is winter, so it was very good. The water was tremendous, pouring down, and it was really noisy. Dot and I, about 3 years ago, went to Swallow Falls, and I was really disappointed. It was way wider. It was now long. It wasn't the tremendous water rushing down. It was all stretched out. And I was quite disappointed that in 60 years, these falls had altered so much. Because the bloke on the gate where we paid to go in, he said, "Has it changed?" I said, "It certainly has changed to what it was with those rushing waters coming down 63 years ago." And in his right hand, I continue to read, "And in his right hand were seven stars. Out of his mouth came a double-edged sword." Hebrews 4:12 puts that in real terms. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and intents of the heart." This is what God's word does for each one of us. "His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance." Now, this time of year, our side window in the kitchen faces due east. And when I pull the blind up, there's the sun just coming over the horizon. And it's really brilliant, and it blinds you for a second or two. So that's, his face was like that. John said, "I fell at his feet as though dead." Jesus said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last." Jesus is the Alpha, and that's the first letter of the Greek alphabet. He also is the Omega, which is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. Jesus, being the first and the last, the beginning and the end, this suggests that the beginning and end of all things are exactly what they should be. Unfortunately, it's in the middle where the human race has messed it all up. But God has not left us to wallow in the chaos and confusion that by making sure the beginning and the end of all things are what they should be. God restores the meaning of life. When we read life as a whole, the chaos in the middle is brought into proper perspective, and we are assured that one day all is going to make sense. Looking at John 1, chapter 1, 1-3, Molly Hall, our teacher of English, taught us to learn the first seven verses of this. I think this is about the only scripture the school has ever got me to learn. But now it's a different version. I mix up the two, so I've got to read it. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that was made." Jesus was way back there in eternity. He started it all. "Without him nothing was made that has been made." Jesus created all things. He was the beginning. He was the originator of all things. Jesus became the beginning of the new creation at his resurrection. Colossians 1:15-18 tells us he is the image of the invisible God. Jesus once said, "If you've seen me, you have seen the Father." He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. By him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. In the ancient world, when a king wanted to honour someone, he offered him a seat at his right hand. That seat was the highest seat, the greatest honour, and the supreme glory the king could confer on anyone. What does it mean when we say that Jesus is seating at the right hand, at the Father's right hand? First, it means he has a permanent place in heaven. When he returned in triumph after his crucifixion and resurrection and ascension, he was given a permanent place next to the Father's throne. Our Lord didn't have to search for a seat in heaven. When he arrived, there was a seat, as it were, with his name on it. That seat at the right hand of the Father is forever. The New Testament uses three words to describe Jesus' status in heaven, now that he's seated at the Father's right hand. He is exalted. He is glorified. He is enthroned. And he needs to be that within our lives as well. He needs to be enthroned. It means that his work of redemption is now complete. While on earth, he spoke of the work of the Father. His work came to a climax when he hung on the cross, bearing the sin of the world. The Bible says that when he died, he became sin for us. When he died, God poured out his wrath on Jesus, even though Jesus was perfect and pure and wholly innocent. But as a sinless substitute, he took the punishment I should have received. And he did that so that I might go free. Just before he died, Jesus shouted out, "It is finished!" Which literally means paid in full. The work was done. The debt was paid. I can never be charged. I can never be charged to get that. You can never be charged for the guilt of your sin, because Jesus has borne it. The ascension signifies that the Father has accepted the work of his Son. Since God has accepted Christ, nothing more can be added to what he did when he died on the cross and rose from the dead. Hebrews 10:11 reminds us that there is no chairs in the tabernacle because the priests were not allowed to sit down. They stood to perform their work because the work was never done. Every day the priest would kill another animal, signifying that the price of sin had not yet been paid. But when Christ returned to heaven, he sat down because he offered himself as the one sacrifice for sin forever. Thank God Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. It means he is now in a place of supreme and highest honour in the universe. God has exalted him and given him a name above every name. 2 Philippians 9:11 tells us that at the feet of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Consider what this means. The victim has become the victor. The crown of thorns has become replaced has been replaced by a crown of eternal glory. The spear that pierced him has been replaced with a scepter of regal authority. By seating his son at his right hand, the father is saying, "My son is completely vindicated." Now at last, Jesus receives what he deserves. He did not deserve to be mistreated. He did not deserve to be mocked and humiliated. He did not deserve to be betrayed. He did not deserve to be beaten and savagely scourged. He did not deserve the hammer and nails. He did not deserve the criminal's death. He did not deserve to be buried in a borrowed tomb. But now at last, our Lord receives what he deserves. Glory, Lord, and honour. In 1871, Francis Ridley Abigail wrote an ascension hymn called "Golden Harps Are Sounding." And I think this captures the truth. "Golden harps are sounding, angel voices sing, pearly gates are opened, open for the King. Jesus, King of glory, Jesus, King of love, is gone up in triumph to his throne above. He who came to save us, he who bled and died, now is crowned with glory at the Father's side. From the grave arisen, never more to die, Jesus, King of glory, is gone up on high, pleading for his children in that blessed place, calling for his glory, sending them his grace, his bright home preparing for faithful ones, for you. Jesus ever liveth, ever loveth too. All is suffering ended. Joyfully we sing, Jesus has ascended. Glory to the King." Hallelujah. This is where the truth of Christ's ascension touches us in everyday life. First, because he lived on earth and endured deep suffering. He knows what we are going through. Jesus knows every anguish. He knows every fear. He knows every heartache. He knows every worry. He knows every tear. He knows every hurt. He said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Romans 8:34 says, "Jesus Christ who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." Jesus, at this very moment, is praying for you and for me. Right now. He's doing it right now. And 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus." There's no one else. No one else. Only Jesus. There is no gymnasium in a Bible school campus, so the trainee priests played basketball in a nearby public school. The janitor was an old black man with white hair. He would sit patiently waiting till they had finished playing. Invariably, he sat reading his Bible. One day, one of the students went up to him and asked, "What are you reading?" The old man just didn't simply say, "I'm reading the Bible." Instead, he answered, "I'm reading the book of Revelation." "The book of Revelation?" The young man answered in surprise. "Do you understand it?" "Oh yes," the old man replied. "I understand it." "You understand the book of Revelation? What does it mean?" The old man with confidence simply said, "It means Jesus is gonna win."